Matthew 24, verses 3 through 8 will be our starting text. Quite a few other texts for today. Let's begin reading verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will all these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows." Shall we pray? Our Father, we ask for the blessing of your Holy Spirit this morning as we come to your word. We pray, Father, that you will open up our minds, our hearts, our eyes, and our ears to your word, to everything that will not only be an encouragement to us, but an exhortation, a challenge, to stand firmly and to stand fast upon your truth in a world that seeks to change so much. But we're thankful that you never change, your word never changes, and that Jesus is the same always. And for this we give you thanks and praise. Father, may your word speak to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Y'all may be seated. Now, based on all that I've shared with you so far, it would be instructive to all of us if we define some terms before we begin. So first of all, the word baccalaureate, being that our next service is going to be a baccalaureate service. The word baccalaureate can be defined in this manner. First of all, it means the degree of bachelor conferred by universities and colleges. Secondly, it can also mean a sermon to the graduating class. And along with that definition, there is this meaning, and that is the service at which the sermon, or this sermon, is delivered. That means that we have followed as true as possible then, and will follow as true as possible, the meaning of the word that we use for the service, which we will be participating in later today. But another word that needs to be defined today in light of the message is the word indifferent, which is defined as, first of all, marked by impartiality, but then also of no importance or value one way or the other. Also, marked by a lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern for something. And we have another word that we oftentimes use for that, and that is apathetic. And then there is being neither good nor bad, which, again, another word we use is the word mediocre. And then lastly, characterized by a lack of active quality. And we use the word neutral sometimes for that, as in an indifferent chemical. Well, now as I was thinking about the definition of this particular word, it came to mind how indifferent many people are to this most dignified and noble of accomplishments. And that is the commencement or the graduation of a student from an institution of higher learning. It is hard to consider this particular ceremony as noble and dignified when many a graduation ceremony has turned into a party-type atmosphere with beach balls and whistles and air horns dominating, taking attention away from that meaningful pomp and circumstance march that can no longer be heard, or the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, or even to the national anthem, not to mention the people who are speaking at this commencement exercise, or whichever it may be. Now, the ceremony is shown indifference then by many, using that word. The ceremony now is shown indifference by many, of no importance or value one way or the other. It is marked by a lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern for its dignity and nobility. Except for, you know, when it comes to the one person that people may be going to the graduation for. But did you know that even the diploma, the cap, the gown, and or the hood could carry great significance in commencement exercises themselves? Did you know that part of the word baccalaureate comes from the Latin word for laurel, which was given in wreath form to the graduate as a token of victory in achieving the highest standard of academic excellence, not the lowest standard of academic excellence? I was reading about commencement exercises and all this week, and I read something about back in the 1400s at Oxford University. If you were receiving your bachelor degree, then each student who was receiving that degree was called upon to come forward and give a speech or sermon in Latin. And you had to do that to receive your diploma. Not done today. Now, what does this all have to do with the text that we read from the Gospel of Matthew? What does it have to do with us today? Well, first of all, we need to strongly consider a word that Jesus used in this text of Matthew chapter 24. Consider the word deceived, which he uses in his Olivet Discourse, the sermon that he preached to his disciples concerning future things and future events. Allow me the liberty for a moment to say that many have been deceived into thinking that we have to accept all these changes to the noble order of things merely because society itself has changed. I ask for that permission because I know that when Jesus uses that word primarily, he is saying, don't be deceived, there are going to be many Christs and false Christs coming around. So I know that that's the context of things. And there's there's something that we will deal with that later, but just think of how we're being deceived into thinking. And again, I want to clarify this thought. Thinking that we have to accept all the changes to the noble order of things merely because society itself has changed. How has it changed? Well, it's become more self-serving and more self-aware. And these things are now more important than the concerns and the needs of others. Think of that in a graduation ceremony. Doesn't matter that you went over there to congratulate those who have together accomplished something great. But it's all about certain people, and nobody cares about anybody else's thoughts as to what's going on. I mean, you know, but society's changed. You have to go along with it, do we? So if you apply this thought to current trends in religion and spirituality, society has changed, and therefore, and please listen carefully, therefore, how we look at Scripture and the application of the Word of God has to change. Even the Word itself, so they say. If society's changed, then we need to change how we approach people with religion or religious things or spirituality. And if there are no absolutes in the secular world and philosophy, then we can't go around boasting that there are absolutes in the Bible. So our views would have to change. That's the thinking of the world today. Well, I'm here to tell you not to be deceived by that kind of thinking. The very basis for this postmodern mindset goes back to the beginning of mankind. It wasn't just through, you know, modern history or even what we would consider Western history. It goes all the way back to the beginning of mankind and the deception that was presented to the very first man and woman in the garden. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, you will see this. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, and I want you to notice this phrase here. As a matter of fact, I would want you to mark this phrase very carefully in your Bibles. Has God indeed said? We could even translate it, has God really said? Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And then the serpent said to the woman, now notice this phrase. Notice this phrase. He says to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, whoops, get back over there. Where am I? Verse 4. There it is. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. There we go. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, notice this phrase now, your eyes will be opened. And now notice this next phrase, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, based on this text, the first thing that Satan and his postmodern theologians do is put a question mark on God's word. Did you notice that? In verse 1, has God indeed said? Question mark. Did God really say that? Does God really say those things? Secondly, they say that there is no reason to fear death because there's no final judgment. Why? Because there's no sin. Sin is bad news. You're accepted as you are. Positively. So that's why he says, you will not surely die. And to solidify that thought, and the third thing he says is, your eyes will be open. Your eyes will be open to possibilities and abundance that lie within you. But lastly, look how good you are. Look how good you are. You'll be like God. Why is Jesus even necessary? You see this postmodern thinking? It goes back to the very beginning of man. Has God really said that? You won't really die. Why? What if there's not really sin? Your eyes will be open. And you'll be like God. Recently we've been talking about the Church of Oprah. What have we discovered about that? The very same things. God hasn't really said all the things that he says in the Bible. What are you worried about with sin? You have all the goodness within you. By the way, when you look within, you'll find God there because you're God. Enough said. May I encourage you with this truth today? God never changes, and neither does his truth. God never changes. And neither does his truth. Psalm 102 verse 25 says, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. God never changes. Isaiah 40 verse 8. Of the word of God, it says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. God's word never changes. And lastly, of Jesus Christ our Lord, it says in Hebrews 13 verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So first of all, consider that deception. Consider that deception of thinking that everything has to change. Then secondly, when you get out into the real world, of course, most of us are in the real world already. But when you get out into the real world, you will discover how many people will try to deceive you into thinking that everything that you learned growing up in church is just hogwash. And again, though I speak to the young minds today and will be speaking to them about this very thing, going from high school into college, even in high school today, and you can read all of these reports of kids wanting to stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ and being told that they can't do it. And then they go into college and they face a number of college professors. And there is a good number of college professors in many disciplines of study who are already actively seeking to silence the voice of believers by calling them old-fashioned or telling them that they're out of touch intellectually. Once they discover that kids are Christians and believers. But we can go back again nearly 2,000 years ago to realize that the Apostle Paul understood this, and he put it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 through 5. He says, I charge you therefore, and by the way, he's speaking to his son in the faith, a young man, even though he was a little older than when he received his first letter from Paul, but even in his second letter, still a young man, one that was dealing with issues in the church as a pastor. And Paul tells him, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come. Has the time come? It has. Notice, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. A lot of fables being taught in colleges today, especially in the area of what is called the theory. They teach it as fact, but it's called the theory of evolution. No substantial basis for it, but they claim it as fact. And if you don't believe it, they think, well, you're just an idiot. But it's a fable. You do good enough research on it. But notice verse 5. Paul says, but you be watchful. You be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Yes, you're going to have to take, you know, they're going to be targeting you. Endure those afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul uses that word, be watchful. He uses that a lot with young people. He wants us, all of us young people here, to be watchful as well. And for all of us, whether we're in school, whether we're in our jobs, whether we're in some profession, that wherever it is that God has us, we are to be ready in season and out of season. Be ready in school and out of school. Be ready wherever we are to give an answer to every man of the hope that lies within us. Who is the hope in us? Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, the scripture tells us. Because we're going to face those kind of trials. We're going to face those kinds of challenges. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says, Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Paul just reconfirms his statement concerning the fables of now lifting up the things that are evolutionary. And thirdly, Jesus would not have us to be deceived about the evil in this world. We're not to be deceived about the evil in this world as if it can all just go away if we think good thoughts. And if we can just get along. Remember a few years ago, Rodney King, after the LA riots? Can't we just get along? Let's think some good thoughts. Maybe we can say things that will calm our enemies. You know, we've been talking about indifference. Can I tell you that there are some people that are not indifferent about their particular views and situations? The radical Islamic terrorist is not going to sit down with anybody that'll come and say to them, you know, maybe we ought to rethink all of our positions and let's just get along. They're not indifferent about what they're called in their minds and in their hearts to do. These are the kinds of evils that we face each and every day. And we would be deceived into thinking that all we have to do is think good thoughts. Those of you who remember back in the late 60s, you know, Coca-Cola thought that, you know, we could just teach the world to sing and drink Coke and have all those nice sugar carbs inside of us, you know, while we're, you know, saving the world. But the problem isn't so much those that have an agenda. The problem is indifference. Indifference to the spiritual condition of the world is not what Christ and the apostles taught us. Go back to Matthew chapter 24 for just a moment, verse 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. By the way, this is an encouragement, but it also could go the other way. We're being encouraged. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. But don't go to the extreme of being complacent. Don't be troubled, mainly because God is in control of things, but don't be so not troubled that you become complacent and indifferent about things. So understand, he says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. May I add just one word to that? In essence, what Jesus was saying, all these are just the beginning of sorrows. And think about verse 7 for just a moment, where it says, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. If you're keeping up with anything in the news today, you're going to realize that these things are happening right now in the day and time in which we live. And even with all of the technological advancements that we have had in the 21st century, up to the 21st century, there are still millions of people dying around the world from famines, from food shortages, from pestilences, and from diseases of every kind. Even today. And while earthquakes are clearly mentioned in Scripture, the famines and the pestilences mentioned have their beginnings in the various disasters that we are seeing take place worldwide. The tsunamis, the typhoons, the cyclones, and the hurricanes. Everything from Katrina to Myanmar, China. These tsunamis, typhoons, cyclones, and hurricanes affecting every coastal region on the globe. The devastating tornadoes that were destroying and killing in our own Midwest recently, just a couple of weeks ago. People dying from tornadoes in our own country. There's a whole study that I'd like to do on that one of these days. All these things lend to what the Bible and the words of Jesus are saying to us about the last days. And the question is, are we listening? Are we listening to what Jesus has said? Are we taking heed to these things as the Lord says these things are the signs to be looking for before He returns? I want you to listen to this statement by Jesus as recorded in Mark's Gospel. Jesus said, and these two particular chapters, Matthew 24 and Mark 13, are complementary chapters. But in Mark 13, verse 32, he says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now understand that this is not Jesus saying that there are things that he doesn't know. But voluntarily Jesus has said, it's in the Father's hand. It's in the Father's heart, and when it's time, I'll know. But then he says verse 33. He says, take heed. Watch. Take heed. Watch and pray. For you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Verse 35, he begins with a word again. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Lest, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And notice in verse 37. And what I say to you, I say to all. Watch. What I say to you, I say to all. Watch. Now you might be asking, what does this all have to do with me? Our graduates in the next service are probably going to be saying, I just want to get a job. Or I just want to maybe sleep a few extra hours now that I'm not in school. Or maybe I just want to get on with my life. What does this have to do with me? Can I tell you a little story? There was a frog that absolutely knew his destiny was to turn into a handsome young prince. But for confirmation, he decided to visit a fortune teller. Now, this is not, you know, giving you right to go do that, all right? I'm just telling you a story, okay? Understand. So the fortune teller brought the frog in and sat down and she gazed into her crystal ball and she said to the frog, oh, I see something. You're going to meet a beautiful young woman. And the frog got antsy. Oh, yes, I knew it. I'm going to become a prince. The fortune teller continued. From the moment that she sets eyes on you, she will have an insatiable desire to know all about you. She will be compelled to get close to you. You will fascinate her. And the frog gets very excited and he asks, oh, okay, well, where am I? Am I at a singles club? And the fortune teller answers, no, biology class. I think it's about time, at least for some young people, to know what their destiny is in Christ. To know where they're going to be when Christ comes. It's my hope and my prayer that all of us will be prepared to make a difference in an indifferent world. Each and every one of us, whether students or professionals, or just those who live life one day at a time. It is God's desire that every one of His children would discover their calling in this life before the day of Jesus Christ. And may I say to you that there is a day in the Scriptures called the day of Christ or the day of Jesus Christ that always speaks of the day that Jesus Christ will come for His own, for His church. We as believers in Christ need to be ready for the day of Jesus Christ. But there's also another day mentioned in the Scriptures. It's called the day of the Lord, and it's not the same. It's not the same day. For when you see the mention, the day of the Lord, it is always speaking of that ominous and awesome day of the Lord. A day that is more than just one day. It is a day that extends through 7 years of tribulation. It is the day of God's judgment upon the world. It is my desire that you will prepare for the day of Christ and not be swept up by ignorance or indifference by the day of the Lord. Quite a difference. The important thing is to be one of God's children, to have had a personal encounter with God and with Christ, and to know without any doubt that the Lord will ever be with you in whatever He has called you to be. We grow up, all of us. At some point in time, we're influenced by people or things we see. To say when asked, what do you want to be when you grow up? I know that years ago in the early 50s and 60s, some of us remember those days, but I used to like to watch westerns on TV, so one time somebody asked me, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I said, I want to be a cowboy. Week later, I saw a police program, and the next thing I wanted to be was a policeman. And then there was a fire thing, and I wanted to be a fireman. And then a doctor. And then whatever, you know, just on and on. Then as you grow, things begin to narrow in your mind and in your heart. But as we grow, if we are in Christ, the statement should not be, I'm going to be this, I've worked hard at it, I've learned my disciplines in these particular ways, and this is what I want to be. Really what we should say is, Lord, You've brought me through a lot of things, and I've learned a lot of things. Do You want me to use these things for Your glory and honor? May I now serve You with the gifts that You've given me. Whether it be an education, I was saying last night what a blessing it is for us in this church to have so many teachers that are in public education, not just our Christian teachers, and we're thankful especially for them, but we are also very thankful for those who are in public education as Christians, being examples, being light to the world in a place where today they're trying to silence the Word of God and silence prayer, silence the things about God, even changing history as we know it and as we learned it. But for teachers in public education today to stand for Christ, what a blessing to have here in our church many people in law enforcement that are also serving in our community and doing so with a heart for Christ and knowing that they're there because the Lord has put them there. It's a blessing to know that God has a plan for our life, and we need to take hold of that plan so we can make that difference in this indifferent world. Jeremiah 29 verse 11, for many of us a life verse. God says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. It isn't just the fact of knowing that God has these thoughts toward us. But now we're to call upon Him and we're to seek the Lord. Lord, we're coming into a new order, a new phase of life. And I want to call upon You and pray to You and listen to You and seek You, find You as I search for You with all my heart to know, Lord, what do You have for me in this life to do for You? Not just for me, but for You. Because this world is evil, because this world is deceptive, because this world would seek to change our children and their views and their directions and their desires, there are three things that I want all of us to remember as we close here today. And the first thing is that we need to keep a prophetic eye open to current national and world events. That's what we began where we did in Matthew chapter 24. That we need to keep a prophetic eye open to current national and world events. We need to know what's going on, and we need to begin to understand these things. As a matter of fact, in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, there's a mention of the sons of Issachar, and it tells us they had understanding of the times. The sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times. That's what we need to have, an understanding of the times in which we live. We can't be any longer like those ostriches, you know, the proverbial ostrich sticking the head in the sand. Maybe if I stick my head in the sand, all these problems will go away, and by the time I stick my head back up, everything's cool and everything's fine. Everything's safe. No, you stick your head in the sand, something else is a target. You have to keep a prophetic eye. Keep your eye on the on prophetic things. And then secondly, you need to keep a prayerful heart attitude for the nation and the church. Keep a prayerful heart. Keep a prophetic eye and a prayerful heart for the nation and the church. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. God responds to a prayerful heart. God responds to a heart that is humbled before Him. Not just for self, not just for the things that we want in our life, but for the greater picture. Because we live in this indifferent world that cares little for that which is right and good and moral and just and true. Peter, in his first letter, writes in chapter 4, verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." That is a lesson all of us need to learn. That's a lesson that all of us need to incorporate and apply to our lives. The end of all things is at hand. If Peter said this nearly 2,000 years ago, how much closer is it for us today? We're even closer to the end of all things that are at hand. They were at hand then, they're at hand for us even more now. Therefore, we need to be more serious and more watchful in our prayers. And again, not just for ourselves. Not just selfishly thinking what will benefit me, what will help me, where will I go, where will I do? Well, these are things we can take to the Lord, but we have to look at the broader picture. And then thirdly, the issue of the life lived before God. Continue to pursue righteousness. Keep a prophetic eye, keep a prayerful heart, and continue to pursue righteousness in whatever direction the Lord is taking you. Whichever way you're going, whichever way, we don't know. God only knows. But continue to pursue righteousness. Continue to do those things that will honor and please and bless the Lord who made us and who has called us into these holy things. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16, Paul says, "But you, O man of God," and we can say, "O man of God," "O woman of God," but "you, O man of God," he was speaking directly to Timothy, "but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." What a marvelous list. You know, we all make checklists in our life. We have to check off what days we're doing what, and you know, and are we getting the week done in the right way? This is a daily list for every believer in Jesus Christ. Righteousness, pursuing godliness, pursuing faith, pursuing love, pursuing patience and gentleness. And then Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Don't cower, Timothy. Don't cower, young man, young woman in God and in Christ. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And then he says, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. That you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. And by the way, that's an important part of what we've been looking at today. Before Jesus appears on the day of Christ, he says, keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate. Sometimes we've only seen that word potentate on a big red fez that a Shriner wears, you know. The big poobah leader of the Shriners, you know. Potentate. I just laugh because I know one thing. He's not potent. Might be in some ways, but he's not mighty. Only Christ is almighty. Only Christ is all powerful. And we are being told that he is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in inapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Continue to pursue righteousness in whatever direction the Lord is taking you. The world is saying, society's changing. It's not so stuffy anymore. Now we only put on the cap and gown because we have to. And what's sad sometimes to think is that what was noble and dignified has become a very selfish and personal kind of expression. But if it's being done there, it's being done even more dangerously in the church. When even people in the church today are saying, you know, society has changed. So now we need to change the way we approach society. So let's not tell them about the cross. Let's not talk about the blood of Christ. People don't want to talk about that kind of stuff. It's too negative. Let's not talk about Jesus dying. He may not have even died anyway. I read a book, you know. Jesus got married, went off with Mary Magdalene, you know. How sad. Let's approach the world with stories and just surround ourselves with good things and look at just the good nature of Jesus and talk about some of those things. Folks, there is nothing good if Jesus doesn't die on the cross. There's nothing good if Jesus doesn't suffer for our sins. There's nothing good if Jesus doesn't shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Because if he doesn't do so, we're in trouble. And there is nothing good if Jesus doesn't die and rise on the third day. Nothing good. Everything we preach is to save men from eternal damnation. It is to tell them there is hope beyond this life. But that hope is in Jesus Christ and in no one else. And so let us all make that difference in this indifferent world and live our lives for the sake and the glory of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray?